1 Peter chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, New King James Version we're going to be reading out of. So we'll pick it up in some regard to where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and we'll go into some pretty awesome area, and I pray that I'll be faithful to his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, just two verses. I'll read the odd-numbered verse, verse 1. If you read out loud the even-numbered verse, that's verse 2. And here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the diaspora or dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would shine the power of your word into our hearts. God, that we would leave this service today absolutely energized as your people. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is not yours, that you would intensify that reality. This is not a church service for church service sake. We're not out here in a tent to somehow mock a revival or conjure one up. We're not even a group of people to spend a Sunday morning doing some religious thing. I am begging of you, Father, with my brothers and my sisters this morning, that you would invade this service. Holy Spirit, that you would seize the moment. We seek to honor Jesus and him alone. We exalt your word to our hearing. And we pray, Father, that you would transform us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. And this morning, keeping your Bibles open there to 1 Peter, we're looking at a message that is entitled, Anchored to the One True God. The Bible says that there's one true God. One, not many, not two, not three, not 10, not 20. One true God. And that is the God of the Bible. The Bible says that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's the God eternal. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible says that he's the first and the last. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that no man can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says that God in these last days has called out for himself a people. And God is determined to call that people group the church. It's not a tent like you're in right now. It's not a building. It's not a structure of any physical existence. It's literally the church, the ecclesia, meaning the gathering of people. We could uproot ourselves from this arena and go on the side of a hill or on a mountain and be the church of God just as accurately as we are here right now. Walking in and out of a building doesn't mean that you went to church and that you left the church. If today you are a born-again believer, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are a born-again believer, you are part of the fiber and sinew of the church. And the Bible says that God has called certain people within the church to hold certain places of ministry service. Now, it's interesting, if you read the fine print, everyone in the church has been given a gift or a calling to exercise to the edification that is the building up of the church body. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you're a Christian today. I'm just going to make an assumption that you're all Christians today. That would mean that the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift of God to exercise, that is to use, so that others are benefited by that spiritual gift. It's called being the church. And one of those is the man Peter. Peter is the man, and we looked at his background last time. If you weren't here, you can go online and look at more of our introduction. But Peter was a man, as you'll see here, the fact that he's Peter. The Bible says he's Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name Peter, we know that from last time that he's identified by three different names, Cephas, Peter. His Hebrew name, Simeon, we would say Simon, but Simeon, that's how the Jews knew him. If Peter's mother was calling Peter to come in for supper, she would have said, Simeon, come here. That's his name. You know him and you refer to him as Peter because that's the name Jesus gave him. And that's the name that you'll often find in the Bible, Peter, but not exclusively. It's, again, Cephas is in the scripture. That's another name of his. But Peter goes by his name. You go by your name. And people call you who know you by your name. If somebody doesn't know you, they'll say, hey, come here. Your name's not hey, but they're trying to relate to you. They're trying to get your attention. Listen, you have a name, and people who know you call you and relate to you by your name. God says, Jesus said, your name's Cephas, but from here on out, you're going to be called Peter. And the word Peter means stone. Some of your Bibles in the notes that the translators have put, some may have inaccurately put the word Peter means rock. It doesn't mean rock, it means stone. It might be easier to say rock, but it simply means stone. That you are this and now you're going to be a stone. Jesus has given him a name. And I love the fact that God relates to him and relates to you and I personally. And then secondly, notice in your Bible, we saw it last time, that he's an apostle. And you ought to circle that word because the word apostle simply means that he is God's appointed messenger. And we saw the meaning of that word last time. And against those, by the way, in some hyper-charismatic movements, they might say, well, we're of the apostolic movement. And what does that mean? Well, this is Apostle Fred. This is Apostle Wilma. This is Apostle Barney. This is Apostle Betty. And everybody's an apostle. But yet the word in the New Testament is exclusive, that when it says the Apostle Peter, it's referring to a group of 12 that exclusively saw Jesus in a certain way. Peter was an apostle because, listen to this, the authority given to him and why he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, is because he was an eyewitness of the person of Jesus. Can you imagine that? He saw Jesus walk. He listened to him talk. He knew the tone of his voice. He saw Jesus do things. If Jesus had a certain stride or gait to his movement, Peter watched that. Isn't that amazing to think? How did Jesus eat? Was he right-handed or left-handed? Did he drink with his right hand or his left hand? Did Jesus ever make anybody laugh? All those amazing things that you and I won't know, in this world anyway, Peter knew. And he's announcing, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's not making it up. He's got no degree from Jerusalem University. This is an assignment given to him by God. He's been touched, ordained, and called by God. And I love the fact, as we looked at it last time, he's a simple Galilean fisherman, a man that has been reported in Scripture among a few of the others as being uneducated. But those who knew him attested to the fact that he had been with Jesus, that his life had been completely changed and become a different man. And we saw that last time very quickly. It was point number one regarding being anchored, Christian, to the true God, to the one true God. We saw that part of that anchoring is understanding that there's an indivisible care that God gives to us, that God cares for you in an undivided way. And why is this important? Because the Bible tells us that Peter is speaking to a group that has been dispersed, known as the diaspora, that is that they've been driven out. And they need to hear what Peter's saying. And he wants them to know that God's care for you, think about it right now, God's care for them being driven to the other parts of that known world. We'll show it to you in a moment. But what about you today? All of the pain, all of the issues, all of the drama, the jobs. I've been meeting people. Boy, lots of people. I'm going to be meeting a lot more here at this church, saying goodbye. Pastor, and they got tears in their eyes. We're having to leave. The corporation I work for is closing down. We're moving to Texas. We're moving to Nevada. Our companies are leaving California. You know how many companies are leaving California? And it affects churches. It affects people. And they're going out. They're being, as it were, driven out to a foreign land. They don't want to go, but they got to go. And they're leaving with regret, or they're leaving with sorrow. And now that's a very small scale of what happened to these people. They were driven out because of the persecution of Emperor Nero. Nero launched a persecution. We looked at it last time. That was beyond brutal. And he was killing Christians wholesale. And Peter thought it would be good, according to the Holy Spirit, of course, to encourage the people that God cared. So we learned about the man Peter. We learned about his calling, that is an apostle. But thirdly, in verse 1, we learned about the fact that it is the very people that have been driven to areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I showed a map last week quickly, and several of you made a comment, and they said, these almost sound like fairy tale names. I don't get it. Well, let me show you the map we showed you last week, and then an overlay to kind of make it more current. This is what I showed you last week. Way to the north, just in the northern area of that finger, that is the Black Sea, today Russia. But right there on that point of that northern finger, Bithynia and Pontus. This is where they lived. Peter's writing, look at my hand. He's writing way over here from the west. He's in Rome, and he's writing this letter to make it all the way to this region to the east. When we talk about Asia, more specifically, it's Asia Minor. And I'll show you that in a moment. Look at just below the word Asia. Do you see the word Ephesus? You know that from your Bible. Both the book of Ephesians and the book of Revelation speak regarding Ephesus. There's Colossae to the right, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Tarsus, Antioch, again, of Syria, Damascus, way down at the bottom, embroiled in war as I speak this morning, Damascus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Cilicia, and Syria. That's the region of the time of Peter's writing. Now look at the overlay. This is today. We'll drop this on top, and very faintly you can see those old words. Now, bold, Ankara, Turkey. Look to the top left where the isthmus is. You see that once was Constantinople. Now it's under Islamic control and renamed Istanbul. Ephesus is now Izmir. Anyway, this is a region that is now controlled by Islam. You know it today as Turkey. So hopefully that helps you understand that when we talk about Turkey, when we talk about these places, these are not fairy tale kind of out of Star Wars kind of names or Lord of the Rings. These are real people in real places, and they're running for their lives. They've lost family, they've lost jobs, they've lost their source of provision, and they're on the run, they're on the road for one name, for the name of Jesus. Yes, I know we're discomforted by living now in a tent. Can you imagine having to be on the road every day? You're running for your life like ISIS has done in these last several years regarding the believers in that part of the world in Syria and Iraq. Think of the commitment these people had, that they had heard a message that was so liberating and powerful that they were willing to leave their homes and everything to not only save their own lives, but to stay on their Christian journey. They could have denounced Christ. They didn't do it. I wonder how many times Peter was impressed by that. Remember, Peter denied Jesus? Peter's writing to a group of people that did not deny Jesus. And I wonder how much respect he had for them. And so, church, mark it down as we look at this. Look at the second thing, and that we are anchored to his infinite love. That's today's teaching. That we are anchored to his infinite love. This God of ours that we know as believers, we are anchored to God's infinite love. And if you're a note taker, I need you to write that down because it's vitally important for where we're going. We're going to put on some boots and we're going to get ready because we're going to tread into some deep water and it's healthy for us. And again, it's something that is essential. These people, their faith was being tested. I have a great fan. I mean, I'm a fan of his. He's not a fan of mine. I'm a fan of his. He's in heaven now. The man is Dr. Adrian Rogers. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Adrian Rogers? The guy's an absolute biblical animal. You want to hear a sermon? Go to YouTube and type in Dr. Adrian Rogers. The guy's amazing. Anyway, Dr. Adrian Rogers talks about those that are being driven that are here in 1 Peter. And this is what he says. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. How do you know your marriage is going to endure attack? You don't, until it's under attack. How do you know that your wife is faithful? Well, you won't know unless that wife puts down advances that come her way. How do you know if your husband's faithful when he's away on that job in some other state and there's a knock at his hotel room door? You won't know until there's the test. There's got to be a test to everything regarding our faith. And these people were being tested. As Christians, we're being tested all the time. But God's infinite love will carry us through. Now, I don't know about you, but when we talk about God's infinite love, this is a love, I don't know how you view it. Now, look, we're all different people. Do you view that with roses and you know, how do you view it? Now, I'm a guy. I don't view it in roses or flowers or bouquets or candy. I'm a guy, so I view the infinite love of God, I view it like kind of gnarly looking. I mean, I just kind of, I see God in my mind's eye, and I see him wearing armor. I see him dressed in garb that prevents him from losing. I see God forging his way through a world that is dark and sinister to find me and to rescue me. I see God's love incredibly resilient, faithful for sure. There's no such thing as a passive love. You don't want to be involved in a passive love. You know, someone who's involved in a passive love, you got to say things like this: do you love me? You have to ask a question like that of that someone who's exercising a passive love. Now, look, I may get stoned after service for saying this stuff, but if you love somebody, you're more into showing them rather than saying it. Aren't you glad God's like that? God could say, "Hey, Jack, I know you're feeling a little down today, but I already told you in the Bible I love you, so deal with it." He could say something like, "I had the sun come up this morning, didn't I? I put the sun down at night. Of course I love you." Now, you know what? I need more of an interaction than that. And nobody appreciates a passive love. I thank God that our God has an infinite love, and it's an engaging love, and it's a powerful love, and it's very practical. I love that about him. And the more you gravitate into his word, the more you find out and the more you discover his love for you. He loves you infinitely. But church, listen, family, how much do you appreciate and experience that love? It is fully available to you. How much have you allowed it to soak in, as it were? So that, listen, God's infinite love, mark it down if you would, we learn in verse 2, is that it is a love that is determined. When I say determined, I mean a purposed love. God says to them, he says to us, and it says there in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Look at it in its context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion or the diaspora, he lists those regions. Notice verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Circle the word elect in your Bibles. The word means this. It means chosen, selected, appointed. The word can be said, one who is chosen by being taken up out of and taken over and set into. The word implies that God has, listen, in the doctrine of election, he has taken you who are a believer, took you out of the world and put you over now into his world. It's very simple. By the way, you know, it's so simple that all Peter says to those people that need the encouragement is, "Hi, everybody, you who are the elect of God." He doesn't write a book. He doesn't fill a library with an explanation. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this. People, churches have split over this word I just asked you to circle, election, the doctrine of election. People will say, "Oh, what does that mean?" Well, the Bible says what it means. And then there's this group over here. There's this group that says it means this. And there's a group over here and says it means that. These people won't talk to those people. They won't go to church with them. There's these great scholars who quote all these great scholars. And then there's this group and they quote all the, are you with me? They'll get knocked down, drag out fights over this issue. Can you imagine? Let me sarcastically rephrase this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, to the elect, all of you, duke it out, and may the best man win. They're hurting. They're running for their lives. And Peter, don't miss it, Peter instantly gives them a word of comfort. Elect. It's to bring you comfort, not to get you into a fight with other believers. And the word means that God chose you. God selected you. And we'll see in a moment that the Bible says that God did this before the world was ever created. I find that wonderful. I find that comforting. This is a very important thing. In my notes, I just wrote down, I love this wonderful, comforting doctrine that God elects those that are his. Now listen, just lay it down right now. Here we go. You hanging on? The people who are comforted by that, oh yes, according to God's election, he's chosen his own kids. I'm comforted by that. Are you comforted by that? I hope you are. I just love it. Amen. Hallelujah. It kind of gets me excited about living the rest of my Christian life. And then there's the people that want to argue and they want to gripe about it and they want to get all involved in it. By the way, I find a lot of those people, there's people who are non-Christians. They don't even believe in God. And they want to talk about this. It kind of sounds like this. So you're a Christian, huh? That's right. Oh, so your God sends people to hell, huh? Have you ever had that happen to you? No, he actually doesn't. Well, isn't there a hell? Yeah. Well, aren't there people in it? Yeah. See, he sends them to hell. No, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, everything that we're going to learn about God is based upon his infinite love. God by nature and character is love. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God tells us, listen, God tells us to preach the gospel to everybody. God tells you and I to share the gospel with those that we know, those that we don't know, right? Does he not say that? Listen, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God says in the Bible that I've given to certain people the gift of an evangelist. Listen, if your entrance into heaven or hell is already predetermined to the point where you don't make a decision, then why did God give the gift of an evangelist to people? It is vitally important. Now, God knows all things. You and I do not. Not even close, right? God is eternal. He's not a human. God doesn't live according to our time. I'm not 20 minutes and 9 seconds into this message. That's my time zone. God is eternal. And that brings me great comfort because the Bible teaches us clearly. Listen, in John chapter 17, verses 6 and 14, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus says the Father gives him those who believe in him. And in this context, it's the disciples, soon to be after his ascension, the apostles. I find this comforting. And John 17, 14, Jesus said, the world hated me and they're going to hate you guys. The world hates you guys. Listen, I'm not up on the Hollywood scene, but I guess this is viral. It's huge all over the web, all over the Twitter or Instagram. I don't know where it happened, but I've heard about it in the news. You guys, there's an actor. I guess he's big time. His name is, I lost his first name. Chris Pratt. Pratt. Chris Pratt. Anybody know who that is? He's in Jurassic Park and stuff like that. A young guy. I guess he's a great actor. I don't know anything about him, except this. A famous director this week either got sick or had a heart attack or something happened. And Chris Pratt, I don't know anything about this man, Chris Pratt, but he Instagram or text the guy, whatever, and said, I'm praying for you, and I encourage everyone to pray for his speedy recovery. End of story. This guy, Chris Pratt, has been absolutely destroyed on the internet. Why? Because he's praying. He believes in prayer. He's been roasted. People have attacked him. Some people have said he'll never get another job in Hollywood. The director that had the heart attack publicly wrote back and said, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Now, I don't know anything about Chris Pratt. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I have no idea. But our world is becoming so much like the world of Nero that if somebody says they're praying for another, you're hated. You're going to be attacked for even aligning yourself with a spiritual issue. Are you with me? Yeah. He never mentioned Jesus. He never mentioned Bible. He never mentioned God. Could you imagine if he did? He would have been killed by now, probably, for crying out loud. And yet that's exactly the world that you and I now are sailing in. And you and I need to be anchored to Christ like never before. You're going to be hated at your job. You're going to be hated in your neighborhood. The end of the days in which we're living, we're watching husbands now hating wives for their love for Jesus, or wives hating husbands for their commitment to Christ. We live in a tremendous age. Jesus is just simply saying, Father, you've given them to me and they're not of this world. I'm not of this world anymore. You're not of this world. You know, have you noticed as a Christian, you feel kind of odd around here. You feel like you don't belong. And the world wishes we would leave. Brother, I'm hoping in the next 3 minutes we leave. Right? Amen. Yes, let's go. This world, it's nothing anymore. I don't want it. We're not of this world. God exercises the doctrine of election. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. God says, because he loved your fathers, and therefore he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power. God chose. Notice Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, which is funny. They were not holy. They were causing him all kinds of grief. They were getting in trouble constantly. They were a set apart people, an elect people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Are you a Christian today? You want to know why you're a Christian? The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. That's it. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, I'm like really cute, aren't I? Doesn't God think I'm cute? No. Well, is it my tremendous personality, Jack? Isn't that what God did for me? Nope. Oh, surely it's because I helped a little lady across the street, right? That's why. Nope. Listen to this. God chooses. And I hate to burst your bubble, but let me be the first one to do it. It could lead to great benefit for you. God is not impressed with your morality. God is not impressed with your church attendance. He's not impressed with anything that you do that you would deem moral if you're not a Christian, a Christ follower. God chooses his people. We'll see in a moment. He chooses them in eternity before you and I ever had a chance to do anything good or bad. Go figure that. Sit on that for a while. Think that one through. It's all rooted in his infinite love. God makes his, listen, I don't even like using the word decision. It doesn't even work right. God knew, based upon his foreknowledge, rooted in the fact that he is infinitely loving, knowing in the future those that would be his and those that would not be his. And you think of that for a moment. On what criteria, on what basis is this lived out in real life, in real time? John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, that is a very important word. It means live with, dwell. Now, I don't mean to demean or lower the value of the word, but to relate in our culture in Southern California, it would be, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who hangs out with me. Now that's California slang. But it means you get up with God, you live with God, you go to bed with God, you're always with God. It's God's focal point of your life. Is in me and I am in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 16, you did not choose me. See, did you think you chose Christ when you came to Christ? The Bible says, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, wow, that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you to advance the kingdom, to honor God's name, to live for him. What an amazing statement. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. Don't think this whole thing started with me, with you choosing me. I chose you. Do you know what the implication of this means? It means that you can't think a thought of choosing God unless God has had in his heart the thought of choosing you. Now, why would God do that? How would God do that? Jack, didn't you just defeat your message? Doesn't that mean that God sends some people to heaven of his own volition and sends some people to hell of his own choosing? Not at all. God knows all things in advance, as we shall see in a moment. Just hang on. Write these verses down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wow. What does this mean? Before anything physical was ever created, that's good for our thinking. It's hard, but before there was ever a universe, God chose us. Before there were ever any angels created, God chose us. In eternity, which is amazing, we don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about eternity. Nobody knows. If somebody writes a book on eternity, don't buy it. They can only speculate. We don't know. Well, I wrote a book on this very topic, the election of God, and I'm going to explain it all. I got news for you. I read Charles Spurgeon, Charles Stanley, Chuck Smith, John MacArthur, F.F. Bruce, F.B. Meyer, Nesbitt, I'm losing Grudem, Pink, thank you, J.C. Ryle, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I got all the books stacked this high. I'm not joking. 3.5-4 feet high stack of books on this stuff. Wonderful, awesome men of God. They all disagree. They all have a different explanation, but they all listen. They all come to the same conclusion. God, they default, as we default now. God is infinitely loving. And for God to be just and holy, for his word to be true, the offer of salvation is presented to all, for God is not willing that any should perish, again, but that all should come to repentance. That those who are in hell today went to hell, inherited hell, not because of their sins. That's why it throws this ridiculous argument. Oh, if I'm just good enough, forget it. You can never be good enough. Nobody's in hell right now because of their sins. They're in hell tonight or today because they rejected their only hope of being rescued. That's the Messiah. They rejected the gospel. Jesus died for all of mankind's sins, but the benefit of his death only benefits those who accept the message of the cross. This is very simple, but very profound. Christ died that we might be saved. And the only way that you can have a good God and a hot hell is because man's responsible for rejecting Christ. Because you can't have a good God if God sends people to hell without them having any chance of making any choice. I had somebody tell me, if I wasn't a Christian, I would have punched him. I mean, I'm telling you right now. This guy told me, you know what? God sends some people to heaven. You don't make any decisions about it. You're going if you like it or not. And some people God sends to hell, and they're even if those people who are going to hell wanted to go to heaven, they can't go because God already determined that they're going to hell. You know what? That person, I pray, would lose their voice and could not repeat that kind of venom. That's insane. Isn't it funny? God says, if you'll come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. And therein is the issue. If you flip it over and you do not come to him and you wind up in hell, it's because, listen, he paid it all. He loved you anyway, but you rejected him and you turned and ran away from him. And you're there of your own choosing. And God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you to go there. The next thing that we see is regarding this, and it's that doctrine of foreknowledge. And for that, we see that we're anchored to the infinite love of God, and that his love is preceding. God's love is preceding in the sense of prophetic. It's hard to even use that verbiage because it transcends that. But look at the verse 2 continues that he's done this regarding the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father, his foreknowledge. You may recognize immediately the word in Greek for foreknowledge, prognosis. It means to have pre-knowledge. It means to know something in advance. Listen, the word means that God knows everything in the now. See, we start to lose our way, church, when we start to have God become just a big version of who we are. He's not a big version of us. You and I live in a timeline of things. I was taught this way regarding it. It's kind of cool, I think. We live in a timeline. God is above it all. Him living in eternity. It's weird, but the world, where God is, the world is beginning. The world is now. The world is ended. Where God is now, it's World War I and it's World War III at the same time. He sees it all in an instant. And the closest we can come, because we live like ants on a line. We just walk in this line. As the Rose Parade in Pasadena on New Year's Day. Have you ever been? Like a million people go to that thing. They all line up. There's a starting point of the parade. And all the floats and the bands and the horses and the clowns and the whatevers are here. And the parade begins, I don't know when, let's say 7 a.m. It starts. And you're right here in the corner on Colorado Boulevard, right there at the beginning. And you go, oh, look, get your camera. Here comes the McDonald's parade float. Oh, look at that. There's Ronald McDonald. And you take pictures. There. Oh, look, there he goes. Oh, well, who's next? Oh, Ford Motor Company. Oh, Best in Show or whatever the rule. Oh, look at God. Oh, there you go. There it goes. And you're standing right here and you're going, okay, what's next? Oh, look, Toys R Us. Here comes the Toys R Us float. Are you with me? Now, that's right here. But a mile down, it's the same people like you stand. They've been standing the same time you've been standing. They're on the same street. And they're like this, man, I wish this thing would get started. I'm freezing. I mean, let's get this thing going. It's already started. Are you with me? It just hasn't come yet to you. So now these people are saying, all right, this is cool. Boy, out of the 10 floats I just saw, that's my favorite. These people are saying, here comes the Ronald McDonald float. And they're all excited. Well, you know what? They're coming a little late, don't you think? Well, it depends on where you're positioned. It's where you're standing. And then these poor people at the end of the parade route, these people have already gone home and are in the hot tub with breakfast. And these people are saying, here comes Ronald McDonald. Dude, he already came. I left hours ago. A timeline. You and I are stuck on that timeline. The only way to see the parade is to get in the Goodyear blimp and fly over it. And then look down and you can say, well, there's the start of the parade right there with Ronnie McDonald up front there. And the back of the parade, there's that one with, you know, E-Trade. That's the last one. And the guy in the blimp can watch the whole thing in the exact same time moment, right? That's a little snapshot of what God sees everything because he has foreknowledge, meaning what? Hey, God, where's the Toys R Us float? That's the sixth float. How do you know? Because I can see it all at the same time. While I'm at it, God, who says yes to you when the gospel's presented? Manny, Moe, and Jack. Who says no? Fill in the name. Are you with me? How do you know? I see it all at one time. God knows your response when the gospel goes out, which is what? Here it is. Are you ready? Here's another one. Here's another moment, another time mark. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. Jesus is not a good man. He's not a good prophet. He's God in human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life because you and I can't. He met the demands of the law in his perfection. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When he met the requirements of the law, Jesus Christ then surrendered himself over to the chastisement of man. The Bible tells us that he was beaten for our transgressions. He was rejected because he lived out what you and I would have lived out in eternity had he not gone to the cross. Jesus never defended himself. He was accused of falsehood. He was condemned to death, crucified on the cross, died, rose again from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and he says, anyone who puts their trust in what I did for them will have eternal life, forgive them of sins, and live forevermore. That's the gospel. Listen, you either today you say, right now today, you say, praise the Lord for that, and someone is here or someone's watching right now, and they're saying, that's ridiculous. Guess what? The group that is saying, or the person that is saying, that's wonderful. You were elect and chosen before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Hallelujah. Based on what? Based on the infinite love of God, that when the gospel went forth, you would respond. God would give you the ability. Listen, God would give you the hearing ability or the ability to understand the gospel, and that his message to you is grace. It's by faith. Even the faith is a gift, but you've got to be willing. And therein is you have a justifiable hell because people sent themselves there and they're the ones responsible. But in heaven, we're not responsible because God provided the way to get there. It's absolutely amazing to the person over here that is saying, that's so dumb. What a stupid idea that is. By the way, I shared the gospel with my dad about 3 days after I got saved in 1977. I gave the gospel to my dad and he said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And he started calling God all kinds of names. I thought, that's it. This lazy boy chair is going to catch fire any second. Now, thank God, my dad, 20 years later, had a change of mind. Okay, but here's the deal. You may be here today. You may be listening right now saying, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if my dad in that condition at that moment, and you, sir, and you, young lady, who you think this message is ridiculous, you don't have one stitch of appetite to go to heaven anyway, do you? You don't want to be there. Can you imagine my dad being in heaven when I said that? He's calling God all kinds of names and how dumb God is for doing this. Can you imagine him walking around heaven? This is ridiculous. I don't like this place. There's too much light. All the singing. Everyone's hugging each other. I don't like it. He would have been out of place. The man or the woman today that's saying, what a ridiculous thing, this gospel message. Hey, listen, it's because you're not chosen. You're not elect. In God's foreknowledge, he knew that you would reject the message when given to you. The Bible says he who is often rebuked will harden his heart and he will be taken away, and that without remedy. Every time you hear the gospel, it has less and 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 less of an effect because you harden your heart. And so you think the gospel is a stupid thing. It's a foolish thing. That's because you're not God's. Here's the bone-chilling thing about it. The person who's not elect of God and chosen by God based upon God's loving foreknowledge, that person doesn't care. They don't care. The person that is being called by God, or you who are the believer, you are called by God, you have been elected by God's choosing, you care. You might even be here today and you love Jesus, but you're filled with condemnation and you feel like you're never good enough. I understand that. Let's be honest. I'm going to speak for all of us in this room. Every one of us knows exactly how you feel because all of us stink at being a Christian. I could love you more. I could give more. I could pray more. I could care more. And so could you. Amen. We all come up short. But you know what? We have a target that we're shooting for. Amen. And his name's Jesus. And he's awesome. He loves perfectly. He cares perfectly. He never comes up short. He's absolutely our goal in life. We live for him. We fall down. We get up. We keep running toward him because you know what? He's the only thing that makes everything in this life and beyond life that makes sense. He's the only thing. And the person who's not elect of God, they don't care. So somebody will create this ridiculous idea. Well, what if I don't want to be a Christian and I don't want to go to hell? What if I don't want to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want to go to hell? This is you know what an oxymoron is? This is an oxymoron. This is an impossible thing. Because when God awakens faith in your heart and in your life, you care about the things of heaven. So you may be here today and you're saying, I want to go to heaven. Okay. Do you understand the gospel I gave you a moment ago? Because the Bible says that's the only way to go to heaven. Okay. So are you telling me that you know that, like the rest of us, we're sinners? Are you saying that you're a sinner? Yes. That you have lust, anger, selfishness, pride, violence in your heart. Yes. Listen to this. God in his infinite love says to you, bring it here. Notice what he says. He says, bring it here. Bring me your lust. Bring me your anger. Bring me your violence. Bring me your pride. Are you today willing to say, I agree with the gospel and I want to bring all my sin to Christ? You know what we do when we're avoiding the cross and we're avoiding Christ? We take our sin and we put fig leaves, we sow fig leaves all around it, and we try to hide it from God in the garden of life. And God says, hey, where are you? And we're like, shh, Eve, shh, don't say anything. What are you going to say? I'll think of something. Listen, you're perishing if that's you. God brings eternity to those who say, God, here I am. Look at my hands. They're bloody. My hands are bloody. Oh, God, my heart's filled with darkness. Oh, God, I need your help. Now, today, and by the way, God will accept you. That's called repentance. You come to him, and he takes it from you, and he gives you his son, Jesus Christ. And that moment, there's a transformation in your life. You won't feel anything. I mean, I didn't feel anything. Maybe you did when that moment happened. I didn't feel a thing. I just knew in a moment my thoughts began changing. That shocked me. It's like, who's in here? I always called Bubbles up. And then I went to think, I'm going to call Bubbles. And then this thought came into my mind, we don't call Bubbles anymore. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, wow. Well, I'm going to go do this now. And then 3 feet hidden that direction. The voice in my head, we don't do that anymore. All right, that's right, yeah. And here's the thing, it wasn't like this, oh, what? Oh, come on, God, come on. No, it was, yeah. It's like a record stuck in the groove. Are you with me? It just goes to the groove. And you just, well, this is what I always do. And then God says, wait a minute, remember the other night when you and I prayed, you prayed and I talked to you, and remember when I came into your life? Yeah, well, I don't do this stuff, and I don't want you to do it. And here's what happened. It's not like, oh, what? It's this. It's, wow. You mean I can actually turn away from that thing and walk away from it? Mm-hmm. Thank you, God. Amen. Wow. The non-believer today, the person that's not chosen and elect by God, says, this is ridiculous. Maybe it makes sense this way. I don't know what you're doing after service, but let's pretend none of us are going to Disneyland. Which is a very wise thing to do. So you're not going to go to Disneyland after service. Let me ask you. Because you're not going to Disneyland after service, do you care right now how long the lines are? Why not? Because you're not going. Let's go to SeaWorld. Want to go to SeaWorld after service? If you want to go to SeaWorld after service, you care about the lines, or you care what it's going to be like, you care about the weather. But what if you're not going to go to SeaWorld? Do you care about? You don't care because you're not going. Today, you don't care about heaven. You don't care about the things of God. All this is a joke because you're not going. It's simple as that. You don't care how long the lines are to see Peter or hang out with Paul. You don't care what the weather's like on the south side of heaven. You don't care. It's a joke to you. Just know this. You're not God's. You don't belong to him. You have to worry about it. There'll be nothing there for you to disapprove of because you won't be there to disapprove of anything. And it wouldn't be heaven if you were there disapproving. I don't like that angel. This street's too gold. Stay home. Is this not true? It's just nobody saying that anymore. Do you want Christ? Yes, I do. Then guess what? Based upon the foreknowledge of God and his infinite love, you've been elected and chosen by God. You just respond to him. Love him. He knows all things. He's eternal. We got to wrap this up. Here you go. I mean, I got to wrap it up. You're fine. It's me. That's the problem here. How are you going to deal with this? The Bible tells us, and I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, for example, beginning at verse 37, and I'll paraphrase it, the positive. The gospel is preached, just like you heard today. The opportunity is given to people. And the Bible says that those who heard it, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Meaning, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Or what shall we do to be saved? What shall we do? They heard the gospel and they said, oh my goodness, what do we do? They were convicted of their sins and they accepted Christ and they received the love of God. Then the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5, the gospel is preached, people hear it, and the Bible says that when they heard these things, they were furious and plotted to kill them. You see the difference? That's the same in this crowd today. There's a group that is saying, what must I do? Oh God, I'll do anything. Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned. I love you, Jesus. Oh God, bring me into your family. And then there's another group that is saying, I'm plotting to kill you. That's what's happening in America today. Did you see the hate mail? Did you see, not only the hate mail about Billy Graham's funeral service, I don't like saying funeral service. It was not a funeral service, it was Billy Graham's graduation service. Did you see the hate mail? Did you see even on CNN, the hate that CNN spewed regarding Billy Graham? Amazing. All the things that are being said, how far our nation has departed. The hate that's being spewed against prayer meetings taking place in our country. The anger of many today about the fact that more than any other time in American history ever, that the CIA, FBI, Department of State, at the Vice President's mansion, White House, and Capitol, there are more Bible studies and prayer meetings ever in the history of this nation taking place right now. And people have lost the ability to say, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist, but you know what? No harm. No, if you're a high school football team and you're going to pray at the end of the game and you're the coach, you're going to wind up being unemployed because this nation has forgotten God. God has been expelled. It doesn't have to be true in your life. Some people say, yes, God, show me the way. And some people say, you know what? I'll kill you if I get a chance. If Jesus were to come back today, they'd kill him again. You're between two worlds and you need to make a decision. We'll end with this. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to give you several passages of scripture. In Romans chapter 8, please listen. It's coming from the earth side. This is from where you and I live. It's coming from terra firma. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. By the way, you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded that Romans 8, 28, when he says, for we know, it means every Christian knows this already. It's common knowledge among believers. What is it, Paul? That everything going on in our lives is working together for good to those who are called according to God's purposes. Are you this morning a follower of Jesus Christ? Then your flat tire is working for good. You being laid off from the job is going to work out for good. You, I don't know how, I had a man just tell me at first service, Pastor, I was radically healed of cancer, an incurable cancer, extremely rare. They don't know what to do with it. And now I'm being asked to go on these programs on PBS and TV to talk about how it happened, and it's a miracle of God. And I want to ask you to walk me through this process because I want to make sure I represent God right. Here's a situation where a man was condemned to death because of a cancerous diagnosis, and they couldn't save him, and God healed him. For what purpose? I told him, "You think your life is out of purpose thus far, friend? Your life's just getting started." Based upon Romans 8, 28. But that passage goes on. For whom he foreknew, there's that wonderful word, before time ever began and before anybody messed up anything, God knew. He also predestined. That he's appointed. Based on foreknowledge, he appointed the outcome. He knows what's going to, you wouldn't listen. It doesn't matter. One great pastor said, he taught in L.A. In 1949. He said, if you knew down at Santa Anita, I forget the name of the horse, it doesn't matter. If you knew that down at Santa Anita, Bozo the horse is going to win the race, and you go down to bet on a horse or horses, and you see Bozo there in the gate, he said, what horse are you going to bet on? Some of you are very timid. There's some people that bet on horses. It's not good. I understand that. I'm just using his analogy. I'm not endorsing gambling. Not good. It's God's money. You don't have the authority to do that. Okay, for the record. If you knew, for analogy's sake, illustration, that Bozo the horse is going to win the race, in advance you know this, you go down there, and if you were to gamble, you would say, I'm going to put my whole dollar, man, on Bozo. On what basis did you make your decision? Foreknowledge. Based on God's foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. By the way, I thought about this, and Billy Graham, now that he's in heaven, could say that in reverse. He could say to us right now, imagine if a cloud parted open and Billy Graham looked over the rainbow there and said, hey, everybody, guess what? I'm glorified. I'm no longer battling 99-year-old Parkinson's disease. I'm not of this world. He would say, I'm glorified. And we would shout back, Billy, how'd that happen? Well, it happened because I was justified. Look at it in reverse. Well, how'd that happen? I was called by God. Well, how'd that happen? I was predestined by the Lord. Well, how'd that happen? Based on his foreknowledge. See, in heaven, they praise God from that direction. On earth, we ought to praise him from this direction. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's a choice you make. John chapter 6, verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. What's wrong with this story? Today, you're either saying, that's awesome, and I want it, or you're saying, this is ridiculous, and I can't stand it. Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You can't come to God unless God's drawing you, and God draws you based upon his foreknowledge, and he does that, and he works all of that out because God knew in eternity your decision. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, listen, I will in no wise cast out. How's that for awesome? The infinite love of God. Father, we pray today, and we ask of you, Almighty God, Jesus, that you would move in the midst of this congregation at this third service today, and Lord, that you would parse out, divide, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, God, today. Nobody would leave this place without knowing exactly where they're at with you. To the man who doesn't believe in you, Lord, may he know today that when he's leaving today, he's 100% sure that you do not exist and or he doesn't want you in his life. To that woman who would say, nope, no time for God, only me, my time, no God time, me time. But maybe there's the person that's here today saying, oh, Jesus, I agree, I am a sinner and I am lustful or I am arrogant or I am angry or I am hurt. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, God. And today you would be saying yes to Jesus right where you're at, right where you're seated right now. Imagine in this room right now, there's a whole host of people saying yes to Christ. Even us who are believers, every chance we get the chance, we say yes, Lord. Maybe today you're saying yes. Maybe some of you are saying, nope, not for me. Isn't it awesome? God didn't call us to make anybody decide on anything. God just told us to present the truth. The decision's yours, my friend. As long as the gospel's preached truly, decisions will be made. Yes, of course, some will be no, and some will be yes. I pray today for you that those of you who are opening your heart to Christ, that you would tell him now that you're coming to him. And that you're thanking him for his love. And for those of you who are rejecting him, a God that you don't believe in, just remember today, And you will remember today that God has given you an opportunity to change your heart and your mind. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ, for your holy, perfect word, and for the everlasting hope that Jesus is soon to come for us, individually or corporately. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name.